Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
As we've heard just even in the testimonies this morning, the ways of this world, which we are naturally and humanly bent toward, lead us astray, don't they? They always lead us down the wrong road and ultimately down a road of destruction. And today we're looking at a parable that kind of ties in with that. It's the parable of the dishonest manager. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 16. So if you have a Bible with you, we're going to get there in a moment, but go ahead and take it out. Turn to Luke chapter 16. And we've been looking at life-changing lessons from the parables of Jesus. The lessons that Jesus teaches us are so countercultural and so against the world's ways that they are life-changing to each one of us. And when we embrace those life-changing lessons, we experience that life change for ourselves and for each one of our personal lives. And the lesson that we're going to see today, really it's summed up in this, is that God's standard of honesty is unparalleled to the world's standard of honesty. And we have this bent toward dishonesty as humans, as something that is just natural within us. We're born into sin. We're born with a sinful nature. And we know, those of us that have kids, we don't have to teach our kids to be dishonest, do we? Did we ever have to be taught somewhere along the way to be dishonest? And it goes back a long way. And before we get to the text here, before we actually get to this parable, I want to share just a couple personal examples from my own life, just a couple lessons in honesty. I think we all have a lot of lessons that we've learned in honesty, and I personally have too many to count. So these are just a couple, and they both actually have to do with school and homework. And one goes back quite a ways to third grade, and maybe a couple of you have heard this story before, but in third grade, I came to a point where I was actually struggling academically. I was not doing the greatest in school. There were, especially in a couple subjects, and I remember one of them being science, and I was just having a really hard time learning, and I wasn't doing well with tests and assignments, and it became evident just through a couple bad grades that I had gotten. And the teacher recognized that. My mom recognized it, and they wanted to work with me on this. And so I remember my mom working hard with me and helping me study, and there was another test coming up. And I remember being up late the night before studying for this test. She's quizzing me and helping me along in it. Came time to take the test, and I did not do well. I don't know. I like blanked on everything. Maybe wasn't as well prepared as I thought I was going to be. And that dreaded day came and we got those tests back. And some of you have maybe been through this before. Some of you have just gotten great grades your whole life and you have no idea what it's like to fail a test. But I remember getting that test back and I failed. I failed. And I felt awful. And the worst part was this, though, is that our teacher said, okay, I want you all to take your tests home, show them to your parents, and have them sign it to show that they've seen the test and seen the grade. So I had this sinking feeling. And at that moment, I thought, I can't do that. I can't bring myself to do that. I feel like a total failure before my parents. So what did I do? I came up with a plan. And I went, hid away somewhere, took out my own pen, took that test, and I signed my mom's name, okay, as a third grader. Okay, so third grade, I mean, what third grader would ever get away with that? What third grader could actually match his mom's signature? Well, you kind of know where this story's going. This did not end well. Because it came time for parent-teacher conferences. And I was scared. I was scared mostly for the grades that were going to show up on the report card. But I wasn't fully prepared when my mom came home with that test that had the forged signature on it. And yes, it did not end well. I was punished. I suffered the consequences. I won't go into detail on that. But it was not good. And it ended up far, far worse than if I had just been forthright and honest and owned my failure, owned my mistakes. And really, ultimately, I was struggling with a couple subjects. And yeah, I wasn't going to be condemned for that. The teacher was going to help. My mom would have helped, and we would have taken care of those things. But it was my failure and the embarrassment that I wanted to avoid. But ultimately, it ended up far worse than it could have and should have. The second example, I want you to fast forward with me then. By this time, I'm in college, okay? So this is probably like 12 years later. And I had gone to Bible college and really enjoyed my time there and did pretty well there. And then I moved back home and started going to community college. And I thought at the time that I wanted to go into teaching. And so I signed up for a class called Intro to Teaching. So I had my class schedule and everything and got acclimated at this community college and got involved in classes. And a couple weeks into class, I showed up to my Intro to Teaching class. And you know how you kind of go through that first week of class of syllabus shock? You get all these syllabi handed to you, and you're looking over all the assignments and all the requirements and everything. Well, I then showed up to Intro to Teaching class. And our teacher welcomed us to class, and she said, "Okay, I want you to go ahead, and if you turn in your paper, just bring it up front here." And so, you know, everybody look around, and everybody's, you know, getting their paper out of their backpack or out of their binder. And I'm like clueless. I'm like, "What did I miss?" And I'm looking around. Everyone like normal is just getting their paper out, going to hand it in, and I'm thinking, what did I miss? Apparently there was something due today and I didn't know about it. Why didn't I hear about this? And so I go and look, I pull out the syllabus. Sure enough, there it is, that assignment totally spelled out, all the instructions, the due date and everything. And I realized that, oh, I didn't read the syllabus. I didn't pay attention. And I guess I was maybe too used to being reminded of the assignments that are coming up. You know, maybe your teacher often would say, "Okay, next time remember, this paper's due," or whatever. Or maybe in Bible college, I was too dependent on my friends to help me remember about the assignments coming up. Well, I had a choice. I had to come up with a plan. This time it ends a little better, by the way. So I'm sitting there during class. And oh, by the way, I went and looked at the syllabus, and I thought, well, maybe she'll accept late work. And I look down in the syllabus, and it says, "Late work policy. No late work will be accepted. You will receive a 0 for whatever assignment it is." So I'm like, okay. So I came up with a plan. This was my plan. So I went through with this plan. Right after class, I went up to my teacher, and I said, "I did not turn in my assignment. I didn't do it. I didn't even start it. I have to be honest with you. I have no excuse at all. I just completely failed to look at the syllabus, and just I was distracted. I was preoccupied with other things, and I have no excuse. Is there anything I can do?" And she looked surprised, actually, and she looked at me and she said, "You know, yeah. You know, just bring it in the next class period. Just get it done, bring it in, we'll work something out." And so I was like, all right, okay, well, here I go. And so I did it, and next class period, I had this assignment done. I turned it in, and I didn't know, you know, what she was going to do. And I ended up getting it back, and I think I got, like, a reduction of 10% on the grade or whatever. So I was pretty happy about that. And she was gracious and merciful. Well, a couple weeks later, in the middle of a lecture, remember, this is an Intro to Teaching class. She was lecturing. I don't even remember what the lecture was actually about. But she said, "But, you know, I had this experience just recently. In fact, it was with somebody in this class. This is like my redeeming moment. It was with somebody in this class that he hadn't done his assignment, and he just came up to me afterwards and was just completely honest. not making up any excuses. She's like, I've never experienced that before, especially at a college level. Someone with just, you know, coming up and being honest and admitting, you know, not coming up with excuses. She's like, I just really respected that. And she kind of tied that into, you know, the just prepping teachers for what to be prepared for and all those things. And I realized through that God's standard of honesty is just so different. And it just doesn't even compare to the world's standard of honesty. And that when moments like that happen, when we just are honest before God and honest before men and honest about our mistakes and honest about our failures, something incredible happens. The truth is revealed, and then you can actually act upon the truth. And in this world, we have this tendency to cover up our mistakes, to not own our failures and mistakes. But God calls us to a different standard. And God's truth has such great power in it. The truth is so powerful. God's standard of honesty is built upon the power of truth. And I want to turn to Luke 16, 1 through 13. Again, this is the parable of the dishonest manager. And what we're going to see is a deeper look. We're going to take a deeper look at, again, the world's standard of honesty versus God's standard of honesty. And you're going to see it here in Luke 16. So starting at verse 1, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. It says, he said also to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were being brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you could no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am too ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful, this is Jesus then speaking after this, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray really quick. God, these are your words. We pray that through the words of Jesus, through the words of our Savior, that you would teach us and change us and transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I read through that, did you catch a glimpse into the world's standard of honesty versus God's standard of honesty? And there's several principles about each that I want us to see in this today. Now, don't be scared. I actually have 8 things that we're going to cover. We're going to go through them pretty quick. But four principles about the world's standard of honesty, and then 4 principles about God's standard of honesty. And so if you're taking notes, I encourage you to write each of these things down. So first, 4 principles of honesty according to the world. What does the world say? First of all, this first principle, dishonesty is centered on saving ourselves. It says here in verse 1 that this manager, it says, was wasting the rich man's possessions. We don't know what caused this man to act this way, but the bottom line is this, is number one, that this guy didn't do his job. Number two, wasting, he was careless with his responsibilities. Number three, he was obviously lazy. He didn't want to do the hard work. Number four, he then also saw his job and saw his boss's assets as a means to self-fulfillment. Do you see that? It was all about himself. Really, when it comes down to it, all dishonesty is rooted in selfishness. Then we go on to see in verse 2 that this selfishness, this behavior then catches up to him, doesn't it? The master comes to him and says, "What is this I'm hearing about you?" And pretty much says, "It's time for an investigation. I've got to dig into this. I'm not hearing good things. You've apparently wasted everything of mine. It's time for an investigation. And by the way, you're fired, but I'm not through with you yet." And even still, even when he then comes face to face with his failures and his mistakes, who is he preoccupied with? Who's he preoccupied with? He's preoccupied with himself. And now this selfishness, it shifts, and now this manager's main objective is to save himself from what? To save himself from embarrassment. Let's face it, I mean, who likes to be embarrassed? Isn't that the worst thing about being dishonest or being caught in your sin or whatever is the shame and the embarrassment that then comes along with it? But our worldly human tendency is to avoid embarrassment at all costs, and it's ultimately rooted in selfishness, and dishonesty is centered on saving ourselves. But this relates then to the next principle, the world's standard of honesty, and that is this, that we do not own our failures and our mistakes. Isn't that another human tendency? We don't want to own up to it. Verse 3, the manager asks then, "Oh, wow, what should I do? What am I going to do?" Probably thinking, this could totally ruin me. And his mind then immediately goes to two things. Again, selfishness. He says, "I might have to do manual labor." He says, "I'm not strong enough to dig." And we don't know why he said that. It could be that maybe he physically couldn't do it. It could be that he was being lazy. We don't know exactly. But that's what he jumps to. Again, it's just, what's this going to mean for me? And then number two, second thing he does, he's thinking, this could get so bad that my reputation could be ruined, and that I'll have no work, and then what am I going to do? He says, "I'm too ashamed to beg." See, he's not owning his failures. He's not admitting his dishonesty, and isn't that just like our world? Isn't that just like our human hearts? Our natural tendency when we come face to face with our failures is saving ourselves and saving face, isn't it? The third principle we see is the world says this: cover up the lies, even when it involves others. The manager then, verse 4, comes up with a plan. "I got it. Here's what I'll do so that maybe, just maybe, people will still accept me. I'll cover it up, and I'm going to involve anyone else that I need to in the process." And so we read on and we see what he did. Verse 5, he calls his master's debtors one at a time. He takes their invoice and says, "Oh, you owe 100 measures of oil. Nah, I'm going to scribble that out for you, and I'm going to make that 50. That's not actually what he did. He didn't do it. Who did it? He instructed them to do it. So what's he doing now? He's getting them involved in this dishonesty. And now it's going to be on them. And then another one comes to him, verse 7. Oh, you owe 100 measures of wheat? Just scribble it out and just write 80. We'll call it good. See, honesty, according to the world, covers up lies, and it doesn't matter who is used and ruined in the process. The fourth standard of honesty, according to the world, is this. Dishonesty is celebrated when it appears to work. You notice that? Notice what happens then, that the rich man, the boss, verse 8, we see his response. It says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And so now we see really the character of this master. That as long as it's not going to affect his bottom line, and as long as he doesn't take the loss, he says, nice work. Wow. You're sharp. How did you think of that? And how did you get away with that? That's incredible. See, that type of dishonesty in our world, even sometimes among us, even in small ways, is celebrated. Isn't it hard to know who to trust these days? And it's hard to know what mechanic should I go to? Which mechanic is going to tell me the truth about what's going on in my car? It's hard to trust sometimes, maybe if you feel like an employee might be out to get you, trust what they're saying or what they might be accusing you of. Or maybe it's a boss that's doing something totally unethical. It's an accountability check for all of us, isn't it? When we really start to see the standards of this world. But there's a lesson that Jesus is teaching us in this. Verse 8, he says this, and this can be a little confusing. He says this, verse 8, he says, after the servant is commended by the manager, Jesus says this, verse 8, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. I almost kind of get the impression, is Jesus like okay with what's happening in this story? No, we know the truth about Jesus, that he's going to stand for honesty and what's right. And so what's he getting at? What's he wanting us to learn from this shrewd manager? Well, we know that Jesus is recognizing the ways of the world, and he's saying, yes, those who are immersed in the ways of the world, those who are holding to the world standard of honesty, this is how they operate. It is. And it's wrong. We know that Jesus would see this behavior as wrong. It's corrupt. And we know also that it's not going to end well, because what does the Bible say about sin? Is if we try to hide our sin, the Bible, there's a basic truth in the Bible, your sin will find you out. We see that in Numbers 32:23. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. We know that it doesn't ultimately end well. And so what's Jesus saying? Well, he goes on and he says, verse 9, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Okay, so what is he saying? Making friends by means of unrighteous wealth. Okay, so that story happened, you know, the master and the servant and the dishonesty and how that was praised, and it was pretty smooth, wasn't it? Now we find ourselves living in this world. We interact with this world daily. We do use unrighteous wealth, the wealth of this world. We live, we receive money, we pay money, we have dealings with people in our world, in our jobs, in our school, and everywhere that we go. We are in this world. We live, do live in this world. And there's that saying, we should, as Christians, be in the world, but not of the world, right? And so Jesus is saying here, okay, yes, you're going to have dealings with people in this world. And what you live on is really the means by which you live is on the physical things of this world. The money that you make, the friends that you make, the people that you interact with, the people that you might work with. He's saying, make friends for yourself by means of that. But then he also talks about how it's all of those things are going to fail eventually. The ways of this world are going to fail. And so what he's trying to teach them is that there's a different way. Yes, be shrewd, be wise, but don't be wise in that way. I've got a different way for you. I've got a different standard for you. There's a better way here. And guess what? If you follow my ways, the world will be blown away. You'll be like that teacher that was blown away. Really? You don't have an excuse? Okay, I respect that. Because our world's tendency is to come up with excuses and to not own our mistakes. And so I want to cover briefly as we close out, what are God's standards of honesty? Four principles of honesty according to God's standard. First is that we are entrusted with our work, not entitled to it. We need to recognize first and foremost that our work, that our livelihood, any earthly blessings that we experience are gifts from Almighty God that he then has entrusted to us. And we know that God entrusts us with big things. God entrusts us with small things. And in all of it, no matter what, he calls us to be faithful with what he's given us. Verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" So first, we are entrusted with the blessings and the work that God's given us. We're not entitled to it. And when we start to see that all that we receive, all the work and the blessings and everything in this life is a gift from God, when we have that perspective, we want to take care of it. We'll want to know and live by his standards and be honest and forthright in our dealings with ourselves, with our family, with others, with the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, because it's all his. And we are stewards of what he's given us. Some of you remember Pastor Mike Brandt. He has visited our church probably goes back several years now, but Maya's uncle, actually, Maya Johnson's uncle. He tells a story about when he was a teenager. He was living really kind of a rebellious life and just kind of rough around the edges, and he went to go work for a neighboring farmer. And it was a summer job, and so he went to work for this farmer. And the farmer was going to have him take his tractor and go out to the field. I don't remember if it was mowing or cultivating or whatever it was. And so he was sending Mike out with this tractor, this really nice tractor. And he told Mike as he went, he said, "Here's what I want you to do, Mike. Go take it, and I want you to take this tractor, treat it like it's your own, okay? So take it and go." Well, he took it. And it did not go well. I don't remember what happened, got stuck, or whatever it was, there was damage to the tractor, and he was just kind of at the end of himself, and just he was a total failure. And so this farmer comes out, back out to the field, sees what's happened, sees the damage, and he looks at Mike and he said, "Mike, I am so, so sorry." He said, "I told you the wrong thing." He said, "I told you to treat it like it was yours. I should have told you to treat it like it's mine." This is what God tells us, is that all the blessings we have here, our human relationships, the dealings with others, the means by which he's given us to live, is all a gift from him that he entrusts to us. It's not owed to us. And so are you being honest in your corner of the office? If you're a student here today, do you recognize that your education is a gift from God, not something that you're entitled to? Are you working hard? Are you being honest in your schoolwork? What about families and marriages here? Do we see all of those blessings as a gift from God that we are to guard and to steward? We're entrusted with those blessings, not entitled to them. Second principle about God's standard of honesty is that we are to own our failures and our mistakes, no matter the cost. That was the deeper trap that this dishonest manager fell into, covering up the mistakes. And wow, I have to admit, I hate failing. I hate admitting when I'm wrong. I hate admitting when I'm the one who has dropped the ball, even if it's a seemingly innocent mistake. And I have a fear of failure. I don't want to be a failure before men. I don't want to, in the end, be embarrassed. And so for me, when one of my failures is revealed or one of my flaws are exposed, I just want to come up with excuses or often blame someone else because I don't want to own those failures. I don't want to own those mistakes. But God calls us to a different standard. And really what happens in the process when we just fess up and when we own our mistakes, yes, I was wrong. I admit that I was wrong here. And here's what we can do to make it right. Or let's work this out together. What we find is we find freedom. And we often find forgiveness and we often find mercy and we find grace in our relationships with others because we're just being honest. The third thing that I want to point out that God calls us to in his standard is to let then that truth play out. Let the truth play out even when it hurts. The truth hurts, doesn't it? When we have to admit that we're wrong, or when we're told that we've done something wrong, or when we've hurt someone, it can be embarrassing. We can feel that shame and the truth hurts. But you know what the truth does? The truth heals. The truth heals. Truth is the only path to that healing that we can experience. And it's the only way forward. Fourth and finally, we then let that truth heal ourselves and let that truth heal others. If we're honest, then those things that might be under the surface, then they're brought to light and we can move forward. When we've owned those failures, when we've owned those mistakes. And I don't know where you're at today. If you've been honest with your failures, if you've been honest about your insecurities, I want you to recognize today that facing the truth, telling the truth is the only way to healing. And going back to this parable, and bring it back to the parable, what is Jesus teaching us? Well, we know that Jesus here is not being compared to, he's not comparing himself to that master, and he's not necessarily comparing us to that servant, that dishonest servant. But what we do know is that Jesus is the perfect master. And we do know that we are his servants. We are his servants who are entrusted then with what he's called us to do, and we recognize over and over again that we fall short, don't we? Again, our bent is toward dishonesty, and it continues to get us into trouble in big and small ways, no matter how long you've been a Christian. But the good news is that our Master, he already knows. He already knows. Wherever maybe we've been dishonest, he knows. And he invites us to come back to him, to come to him. And again, to admit our failures, to be honest in confession before him. And as we do, then we receive forgiveness, and then we're reinstated as his servant. He doesn't do away with us for good like that rich man was going to do. That's what the world does. But God takes us and redeems us and heals us as we face that truth. And as we come before him in confession, what does the Bible promise? It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In closing, I want to share Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Promises this, and you were dead because of your sins, because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God, who made you alive in Christ, forgave you all your sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, it says, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Aren't you glad that we have a different standard that we can live by? A standard that is going to last. A standard that's not going to disappoint us. A standard by which we continue to receive mercy and grace and forgiveness from day to day as we, his servants, then go out and serve our Master Jesus and follow his standards and his ways in this world. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have made a different way for us. A way that is unparalleled to anything that this world has to offer. And I pray that you would equip each one of us to live honest lives, but not in self-righteous sort of ways, but to live honest lives in that we are your servants, that we are your forgiven and redeemed servants you have called to be in this world. So equip us as we go into this world to live by your standards and your standards alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.